Reading God's word from Psalm 127. Psalm 127 as we continue our way through the Psalms of Ascent. This is God's word. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, we ask that your Spirit would be at work in us, that you may open our eyes, that we may see wonderful things in your word, that we may see Jesus Christ and be drawn to him and be conformed a little bit more this night to his image. Be gracious to us, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You read all sorts of interesting things in commentaries. Sometimes you read the most excellent things and they're too good that you just have to quote. That happens a lot. Sometimes you read some strange things that you pass by and you never hear. I read an interesting thing in a commentary on this psalm, and the commentator said that the meaning of this psalm is almost entirely lost on us today. And that's just staggering to me. It is absolutely astonishing that someone could say that the meaning of this psalm is entirely lost on us today, because there's nothing further than the truth. This psalm deals with work. It deals with work. And all of you know something of work. Some of you know a lot more than others, but all of you know work. We deal with work every single day, whether it's in the home, whether it's out earning money. In every single way, we work. It's one of the things that we do. We work. And this psalm deals with work, human effort, in three of the key areas that we spend all of our time. It deals with work in building or creating, and we do a lot of that. In one way or another, a lot of our work is creating something or building something. It deals with work in security. So either we're creating and building something, or we're working to keep and preserve the thing we've created and built. So it deals with security. And a lot of our life are surrounded by keeping things secure. And it deals, thirdly, with raising a family. Now, most of you, all of you, actually, have been involved in a family. And so you know something of the work that is involved in being part of a family, whether it's raising a family, whether it's growing up in a family. All of us have had that in one way or another. And so this psalm speaks to us very powerfully. And it speaks to us in the area of work. Almost all of us spend all of our time in one of these areas or another. All of our lives. And this psalm asks us, or forces us to ask, a serious question. And that question is this. It's a question that you probably ask yourself almost daily. Is it all worth it? Is it all worth it? Is everything that I am doing worth it? Does it all amount to something? What is my efforts going to amount to? It's a question that we ask ourselves often. Someone in college may be able to ask it and answer it a little bit easier. Is it all worth it? No. Drop out. But most of us can't do that in life. We can't do that. Is it all worth it? The word that we don't want to hear is useless. It's one of those heavy words, isn't it? We don't want our work, our efforts, to be useless. We don't want them to produce nothing. We don't want our efforts to be fruitless. Because when our efforts are fruitless, it's telling something about ourselves, that we ourselves are useless. We don't want to be useless. You work so hard to build your life, to construct things in your home and around you. You work so hard to sustain the things that you have. You work so hard to raise a family or to grow up in a family. And sometimes we're too busy to stop and ask. And sometimes I think we're a little scared to stop and ask, what's the point of it all? What is the point of it all? But there's a more serious question that this psalm asks us. And that's this: do you depend on God to make your work fruitful? Do you depend on God to make your work fruitful? Do you work with an active dependence on God in everything you do? Or I could ask the question a different way: what difference does being a Christian make for how you work? And I'm not just talking about what we'd consider spiritual work. All of life, all of these endeavors of building, of creating, of preserving, of raising a family, what difference does being a Christian make on how you work? It's a serious question we need to ask ourselves. And this psalm teaches us how to work as pilgrims. How to work as pilgrim people. It teaches us how to work as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so it's really important for us. But we could get some false ideas about work from this psalm. We could read the contrast, because it's really making a contrast. It's laying out for us two different options of work. And we could draw some false ideas of this contrast. In verse 2 it says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives sleep to his beloved." You could draw some false conclusions from that. You could draw a conclusion that this psalm is comparing useless work, work that you spend so long, you wake up early, you go to bed late, and it's just useless, right? Could be comparing useless work with easy success. Now, we want easy success, don't we? We don't want to work hard, and we want to have a lot of fruit from our work. But that's a false idea from this psalm. It's not comparing useless work with easy success, because we know as Christians, we know that the Word of God teaches us that our labors will not be easy all the time. And so it's not teaching that. It's not teaching the let go and let God approach, right? That we just let it all go. Jesus, take the wheel, and I'm just going to sit back and relax. It's not teaching us that. Nor is it teaching us the value of sleep versus work. It's not a sociology study of comparing how many hours we should work, how many hours we should sleep. That would be a moralistic approach. I searched on the internet this week, studies of work and sleep, and I found this brilliance. Mounting evidence suggests that a good night's sleep seriously boosts productivity. Mounting evidence. I love that. Why do you need to do a study to know that? It continues. One study found significantly worse productivity, performance, and safety among those who sleep less. Wow. That's not what this psalm is teaching us. It's not teaching us healthy sleep cycles, although it may have implications for that. It's not a lesson on these things. The key is in verse 2. "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives sleep to his beloved." There are two very different attitudes the psalm is portraying for us. One is an attitude of complete dependence on God versus an attitude of independence. That's the simple contrast. Will we depend on God for the fruit of our efforts, or will we be self-sufficient? Will we rely on ourselves? Derek Kidner, this is one of those excellent things you read in the commentaries, says it this way: the simple contrast is between the fruitless strain of self-effort and the relaxed but not slothful faithfulness of the godly. That's the contrast. The relaxed but not slothful faithfulness of the godly. Or you could summarize it this way: work hard and relax. Not work hard and then relax, but work hard and relax. It's teaching us how to be dependent on God. And so I want to focus on two things this psalm teaches us. And the first is this: the fruit of your efforts are not in your control. The fruit of your efforts are not in your control. That is gospel news, that the fruit of your efforts are not in your control. Listen to verses 1 and 2 again. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. There are two activities here, one of building and one of securing, one of creating and one of preserving, and they fill almost all of our lives. In one way or another, we are working to build something, working on a project, working on creating something, or working on preserving those things. And it can be tempting to think that it all hangs on us, or that it should all hang on us. It is very tempting to think that it all hangs on us. You can imagine how powerful of a reminder this psalm would have been for the Israelite. They had been going on this long pilgrimage, traveling to Jerusalem. As they finally are standing within the gates of Jerusalem, they see the city. They see the city of God. They're walking around. They see all of the houses built. They walk up to the top. They see David's palace standing there, beautiful. They see Solomon's temple in all of its glory. And it could be easy to say, look what our work has accomplished. Look what we have done. Look at what the effort that we have put in has accomplished. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain. And then you can imagine the pilgrim walking around at night, going on a little midnight stroll, and he sees the watchman waiting there. And his eyes are peeled, and he's watching the horizon constantly. And you say, we're so safe. Nothing can ever get past us, right? Unless the Lord watches over us, those who watch in vain. It's a powerful reminder. Or you could imagine returning from exile, just as we heard in the book of Haggai, as the God's people return from exile and they get going on this building project. They rebuild the walls, they rebuild the temple. And all of the effort they're putting in and all of the turmoil that they face and that they overcome, unless the Lord builds these walls, we build them in vain. It's a powerful reminder. And it's a powerful reminder to us. We work so hard. We spend all of our time building and securing things to establish security. And often it ends up in simply anxiousness and exhaustion, doesn't it? All of our efforts to work and to secure, and often with no fruit to show for it, or at least no fruit that we can see. You can carefully work, you can plan so hard and so responsibly, and yet the most careful planning, the most hard work cannot guarantee results. They simply cannot guarantee results. And the most serious thing that this psalm teaches us, that we have to pay careful attention to. The most serious thing is that in certain ways, we can have results from our labors. There may be a house built. There may be safety from the watchman. There may be bread on the table. And yet it's in vain. There's no fruit from it. It's not producing anything of lasting significance. There can be a house built. There can be bread on the table. We get an excellent reminder of this in the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 say this. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. That's what this psalm is teaching us. It's, for those of you who have seen Pirates of the Caribbean, the pirates who are cursed, I don't know if you've seen that, the pirates are cursed and anything they eat never satisfies them. They can never die. They have all of these riches. They have all of this, anything they can want. But it never satisfies them. It never amounts to anything. We can have certain results from our toil, but have no results. It can all be in vain. Why is this? Because the fruit of our efforts are in God's hands. They are not in our hands. John Calvin said this. He said that we need to be humbled so that we are made to perceive that whatever we undertake, it shall dissolve into smoke unless God, in the exercise of pure grace, cause it to prosper. That's powerful, that unless God, in his pure grace, causes our efforts to prosper, it'll be like smoke. It'll have no lasting significance. It'll have no eternal significance before God. We are completely dependent on God. And I think part of the anxiety, part of the stress, part of the exhaustion that we face in our lives, in our everyday lives, with all of our work around us, is that we expect and we anticipate to control every aspect of our work. It's idolatry. That we expect to control, that we expect to put into place every aspect of our work, especially the outcome, especially the fruit of our work. And society has made an idol of this, and we have too. But it's a burden that we were never meant to face, that we were never meant to carry on us, this burden of controlling not only the efforts, but the results. We were never meant to carry this. We live and behave often, especially in our work, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the job place, we live and behave without God so often. We go to sleep and we get up like atheists, rather than depending on God. Eugene Peterson puts it this way: relentless, compulsive work habits, which our society rewards and admires, are seen by the psalmist as a sign of weak faith and assertive pride. As if God could not be trusted to accomplish his will. As if we could rearrange the universe by our efforts. I think he gets to the heart of it there. That's exactly where this comes down to it. That it's a failure to trust God to accomplish his will. That we want to put in the effort and we want to control the outcome. That we want to rearrange the universe according to our own wills. And this psalm corrects us here. It corrects us by placing our efforts and toil, which we always want to put directly in the center of our lives, by placing all of our efforts, all of our toil on the side. And it tells us God's work is in the center. It is what God is doing. Unless God is working here, your work is in vain. Unless God is building, unless God is watching, unless God is giving you rest, your work will have no lasting effects. He is the one who gives sleep to his beloved. He is the one who gives us rest in all of our hard work of building and of protecting. We can trust God. We can entrust the results to God. The results are in his hands. They are. And he works according to his will. We can water and plant, and we must, right? God has commanded us to do these things, to water and to plant, but only God can give us the growth. Only God can produce the results. The Scottish Puritan David Dixon said this, "The only way of having a quiet mind and good success," we want that, don't we? A quiet mind and good success. "The only way of having a quiet mind and good success is to use the means without anxiety and to commit the success to God." God has given us the means. God has said, "Work, do my will, be obedient to me, follow your callings in life, use the means without anxiety, and trust the results to me. Trust the success of your labors to me. Trust in my providential care. Only things from God are truly strong." And so we need God to work. We need him to work in our labors. "The fruit of your efforts are not in your control." That is freeing. That is a gracious word from God here, that it's not on you. It's in God's hands. And so secondly, God builds and secures. God does his work one child at a time. Listen to verses 3 through 5. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." It may seem like these two sections come out of nowhere, that they don't really line up. He's talking about house building and then suddenly children, but they really go together well. What is house building? It's building a family, right? And so these two fit together so nicely. The house is made by children. The city is made by a population. And so it is natural for the psalmist to turn to God's primary way of working, which is through the simple task of raising family, through the simple task of relationships. And this psalm is primarily about raising children. It is primarily about the benefits of having children. But the New Testament, and we have to be sensitive to this because the New Testament broadens our horizons here. It opens up our views about the family. Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 46, says this, "While Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" The New Testament broadens our horizons here to see and think in terms of the household of God, in terms of the people of God. We get another view of that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." And so this is the household and the family of God. And so no matter what station God places us in, whether that's to be single, whether that's to be married and have children, whether it's to be married and he closes the womb, whatever station that God places us in providence, we can be fruitful. This section applies to each one of us in a certain way. And so that's important to remember, that God in his grace makes all of us fruitful. And so I think one commentator is right when he says, the character of our work is shaped not by accomplishments or possessions, but in the birth of relationships. We invest our energy in people. So I think that gets to the heart of this psalm, that it draws our attention away from all of the work we do, all of the toil that we go in, and it draws our attention towards relationships, towards being fruitful in our relationships. But this psalm is specifically referring to raising children, and it says two essential truths for the family. Two truths for the family, whether you are a parent or a child. This is crucial for us to understand. The first truth is that children belong to the Lord. Verse 3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. The Lord is the one who gives the gift of children, and they remain his gift. I'm preaching to myself here, big time right now. Children are from the Lord, and children belong to the Lord. And children are for his service. It is not about what we want for our children or what we want in our children, which is so tempting always, isn't it? But it's what the Lord has planned for them and what the Lord is doing in them. We are simply ambassadors to God. And that's important to remember on either end, whether you are a child or whether you are a parent. Children are gifts from God, and they still remain his their entire lives. And so children belong to the Lord. Secondly, they are his weapons. Children are weapons. Now, we might think that as they're storming through the house, knocking everything over, destroying things. Yeah, children are weapons. But that's what the Word of God says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. See, they're just taking that so literally. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Children are living assets for the living king. God gives the gift of children to be his kingdom warriors, and we need to raise them in that way. And that is important for the family of God, because every time we see a child baptized here, we as a body commit to this, to raise this child as a body to be a weapon for the Lord. And so children belong to the Lord, and they are his weapons. It's so easy, I think, to find security in our families. To say, well, as long as I have my family around me, I will be okay. Unless the Lord builds the family, we will have no security. We will not have a lasting family. We depend on God, and we trust in him with our families. Our family and our relationships are gifts from God. Each and every relationship that you develop, each and every relationship that is birthed by God. Each and every child that is given as a gift is given by God. But we must trust him with them. And that's, I think, one of the hardest things to trust God to entrust into his hands, is our relationships, especially with our kids. But it doesn't always seem like a gift, does it? Relationships in general, but kids too. They don't always seem like gifts. This may seem like an ideal picture, right? Children are a heritage to the Lord. Say that when they're screaming at you. Children are arrows in the hand of a warrior. Pointed at me, maybe? They don't always seem like gifts. But we see God's grace here in his work in this quiet and unpretentious way, in this quiet and unexpected way of the gift of family. Turn with me to Genesis 11 if you have your Bibles. Genesis 11, speaks to this powerfully. Starting at verses 1 through 5, this is the story of the Tower of Babel. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we disperse over the face of the whole earth." There's city builders, right? They say, "We're going to build a city. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to be some big deal on the planet. We're going to build a tower into the heavens that no one can touch. No one will be able to disperse us." We know how that story ended, right? And then look at the end of the chapter. Verse 31, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Terah is Abram's father. In the beginning of the chapter, we see mighty city builders. What do we see in the end of the chapter? The birth of Abram, through whom God would bless all the families of the earth. Was Abram's family story clean and ideal? No. He waited long and toilsome years to have a child. He waited long in faith and in patience for God to fulfill his promises. He went through serious, serious family issues. But it's in this small picture that we see God working, isn't it? It's not in the people in the beginning of chapter 11. It's not in this great city building. It's in this quiet, small gift of a child that God works. And it's the same way with us. It's the same way. We could look at the story of Abram and say, what a mess, right? We could look at our own lives, our own family lives, and say, what a mess, right? But this was God's plan. And how did it end? It ended in one day, God fulfilling his promise to Abram that he would have a seed. And that seed is Jesus Christ. This is God's plan. Only he can provide this fruit. Only he can. Derek Kidner again says this: "It is not untypical of God's gifts that first they are liabilities, or at least responsibilities, before they become obvious assets. The greater their promise, the more likely that these sons will be a handful before they are a quiverful." The greater their promise, the more likely that these sons will be a handful before they are a quiverful. That's encouraging, isn't it? That is encouraging that God builds and secures, that God works one child at a time. And it doesn't have to be the ideal picture. It doesn't have to be. That God brings fruit out of unideal, quiet family mess. That's how he works. That toil and trial often come where God will bring most fruit. And so all of our work, all of our efforts in creating, in securing, in working in our families, all of our work will be useless. It will be restless without the Lord. But we do not have to be without the Lord, do we? Listen to Jesus. "I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." If we are abiding in Jesus Christ, we will produce fruit. God will make sure it happens. But he's the one who gives the fruit. He's the one who establishes the work of our hands. And so how do we work as disciples? We work by abiding in Christ, by following him, by trusting him for the success. And that is so hard to do. We, by nature, because of the fall, our default position is not to depend on God. It is not to rely on him. And you can see this in the beginning of the psalm. Who is it a psalm of? It's a psalm of Solomon. And that's, I think, a warning to us, isn't it? That Solomon built a house, that he built a city, that he raised a family, and each one ended in disaster, didn't it? Each one ended in ruin. And so we must depend on God. We absolutely must depend on God, but we need the grace of Jesus Christ to be enabled to do that. We need God to make us depend on God. And we will do that by looking to Jesus Christ, by abiding in Jesus Christ, by following him, by trusting him, by using the means that he's given us, but trusting the success to him. And so may God grant us the grace to depend on him. May God grant us the grace to look to him in dependence and to keep our eyes on him. And so what difference does it make being a Christian with your work? It makes all the difference. Depend on God. Look to God. Keep following him. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we know how difficult it is to depend on you. And so we pray that you would give us grace. We pray that you would give us grace to follow you, to look to you, to lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways, look to you. Be gracious to us because we pray in the name of our Savior. Amen.